Church. It's good to have each and every one of you here and start off this new year. I know areas around us are calling for some heavy snow, so snow is a four-letter word to me. Not good to use. Anyway, we are glad that you're here and sharing with us this morning, and we are going to be starting a new series for 6 weeks here. Entitled Mountain Men. So if you've ever watched on the History Channel, you get to see the whole series there of Mountain Men and the different things. And that got me thinking of the different men in the mountains involved in the Bible. And so we're going to take a look at least six different ones of those share a lesson with the thought on that. And so as we get going this morning, the first one we're going to be talking about is a man by the name of Abraham and the mountain that is in his life that he had to take his son to and be prepared to sacrifice him. So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at here this morning. So the first thing that we want to look at is the mountain that's involved in this lesson. It's called Mount Moriah. It's located between the Kidron Valley and the Haggai Valley in Jerusalem. This is west of Mount Olives. And so as George was talking about his communion meditation and how they would head out from the upper room to Mount of Olives, they would head east to the Mount of Olives because Jerusalem sat to the west of Mount of Olives. This site here of Mount Moriah, many important events in Jewish history took place here. Most we find in the Bible, some are Jewish tradition as well. But we find the binding of Isaac, and that will be the story of us that we'll be looking at today. The creation of Adam took place here according to the Jewish tradition. Now, I do struggle with that because that event was pre-flood. This event is post-flood, and so I think the earth took a mighty transformation. However, the Jews believe that there is a stone on Mount Moriah called the Foundation Stone. That's where life began. At least as far as Jewish tradition tells us. So if we do reference that again in the lesson, you'll know what we're talking about. That is something of Jewish tradition and not necessarily found in the scripture itself. Also, this is the same place that Jacob's dream, remember with the angels going up and down the ladder, is linked to this mountain. David later chose Mount Moriah as the site for the future temple, also known as the threshing floor of Araunah or Ornan, depending on your translation or what book you're reading it out of. According to 2 Samuel 24, it was purchased for 50 shekels of silver. David purchased it. But then later on in 1 Chronicles 21, writings say that David paid over 600 gold shekels for the entire site and the area here. There's many other things that take place on this. When we start to read our text here, we'll see a phrase. So when it says mountain versus mountains, for example, in Genesis 8, the ark landed in the mountains of Ararat. Okay? Not Mount Ararat, the mountain region of Ararat. Okay, so there's a difference. And this says in our text when we get ready into our lesson here for Genesis 22, it'll say, and in the mountains of Moriah. And so there's a mountain range So these things take place. So when we say that these events took place in Mount Moriah, they'd like for you to think that it all took place right on a single dot. As a matter of fact, if you would go to Jerusalem today, there's a shrine there that the Islamic people have put right on this, what they believe to be this very, very spot in Jerusalem. But so they want you to believe, but it could possibly be in great areas. I've actually got, we'll get to the map here in just a second that you'll be able to take a look at. But so there's many things, and I didn't even discuss all of them. The first temple was built on this mountain during the reign of Solomon, David's son, and was completed 957 B.C. The Bible also refers to the region as Zion or Mount Zion, now which is synonymous with Old Jerusalem. Do not confuse Mount Zion with New Jerusalem. Do not confuse Mount Moriah with New Jerusalem. For Revelation 21:2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." And so how do we know that this isn't talking about so that we understand this to be the church? Because if it says, "I saw the whole the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God," well, the Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem that came out of heaven, is the church. And as we see that, as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, if we can go to a picture of the map, it probably won't be able to see it the best. But as you see up in the top where it's Mount Moriah, there's several different things pointing here. The threshing floor of Arana, the rock that we talked about, David's palace and the temple and everything else would be more down on the lower section with the temple and those areas built up top. Mount Moriah is basically where the Temple Mount is right now. And though extensive renovation work during the reign of Herod basically artificially enlarged the mountain, so it used to actually be smaller. So there's actually more area up there to cover. As George mentioned this morning, that sometimes people travel to the Holy Lands to see some of these things. And they like for you to believe these are the areas in which these happen. I can give you a guesstimate that it's in this area or region rather than... actually heard of someone who was recently on a trip to the Holy Land, and they've been there three times now, and every time they've went, they were showing a different place where the tomb was that Jesus was in. So, hey, you know, some are there just to make a buck, but the thing that is important is not necessarily where the tomb of Jesus is or was, but that he's not there anymore. That's the important thing. Jesus was crucified on a hill just outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. We also know it as the place of the skull. We also might know it as Mount Calvary. And this was all in this same mountain region, and we will look at some of those later when we talk about other mountain men. So that's a little bit on the history of the mountain itself. The man that we're looking at here today, as we mentioned, is Abraham, the first patriarch of the Hebrew people. He was born in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is now thought to be in modern-day Iraq. Abraham was the 10th generation descendant of Noah. And so Coop mentioned from creation to Noah was 10 generations. I mentioned that in Sunday school. And from Noah to Abraham was also 10 generations. And is said to have lived in the early 2nd millennium B.C., God called Abraham to leave his home and settle in Canaan. And there's much that we could study about there. We're going to be in chapter 22 this morning, but from about 14, I believe, is where Abraham starts. There is so much that we could study and learn, and we have in previous lessons and classes as well, but that we could learn about Abraham and just the simple fact of God calling him and what it is to have total and faithful obedience. Abraham, sure, he went. God told him to get up and leave, right? And we say, oh, he just got up and left and all the faith he had. Well, God told him to do several other things too, like leave his family behind. And we see that the Lord did not start to bless him until he started to leave those things separate. He was, when he left, first took his dad with him. Dad and his cousin or his nephew Lot. And it wasn't until that Haran passed away, because what was his problem? He worshiped the moon god. He was worshiped many different gods. And this is where we see Abraham being called to worship the one and only God. And we got a lot of, when I said that he worshiped many gods, we got a lot of mms and ahs from the congregation there. But don't think of ourselves too much better as we rush home today to watch the NFL God, right? Or we make sure that we spit shine our, you know, truck God, or whatever different things that we may have. Anything that you have in your life that keeps you from totally, faithfully following God is a God. And we need to make sure that we keep that in the proper perspective. Yes, Abraham had its faults, and that's one of the things that I am enjoying as we do our Hebrew study in the evening. Been going through, as I said, in chapter 11 is where I'm working on now. Now, come back tonight, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 6. But as we see some of these things, these men of faith and these women of faith, and how they carried out the task that the Lord, they were not perfect by any means. That's why they needed the Lord. And so as we look at this, we're reminded of all the things as we go through their life. In, for example, the book of Genesis, here for Noah and Abraham, we do see their heirs. But one thing that's wonderful about the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, all those people that God focuses on through Paul, that he tells us about, he mentions not one of their faults, their errors, or their sins, or their transgressions in Hebrews 11. Now, you can find them in Genesis, and you can find them in other books of the Bible, but you will not find them in faith. Why is that? Because our faith in God, right, changes everything. And Abraham here is no different. Definitely a man that had difficulties and struggles following God. But anyway, God did not, even with the promises that God said he would give to him, they were conditional. And that's one of those things that we as Christians need to understand, that it's conditional. When we are immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and we arise to walk in the newness of life, he has promised us heaven. Amen? If. Right? If. We remain faithful till the end. And I'm thankful that the Lord looks at faithfulness different than we do. Because as we said before, we know Abraham, on all those followers of God through the years that were considered faithful in the New Testament, some of them had some major problems in the Old Testament. Even when Peter talks about righteous Lot, right? Chew on that one for a while. All right? And so we ought to be thankful for grace that is found in the New Testament. God called Abraham to leave his home and settle in Canaan, where he would found a new nation. God promised to make Abraham's descendants a great people and bless the nations. So what we've got to remember here is, yes, Sarah and Abraham went against God's plan, but the specifics of God's plan. But look at all the people in order God did fulfill. Let's see, how do we want to say? God knows the end from the beginning. That's what Brandon, is that what you said this morning? So God knows the end from the beginning. And so as we look at that, God knows how Abraham's going to become the father of a great nation, not just Israel. But unfortunately, through Ishmael. And one of the things that we forget, and we do look at that, and Isaac is referred to as the only begotten son of Abraham. But did Abraham have other children? Obviously, Ishmael. And he had six more sons with Keturah. And they became great nations, Arab nations. And so here's the whole idea that we want to get at. Those that claim, I was telling the elders the other night, I was doing some research on this week, trying to find, and of course, most history claims that the Islamic nation came from Ishmael. And the Arabs from the other six sons of Moses, and then the Jews, the Israelites, came from Isaac. And so you start to realize how much the earth's population is made up of those descendants, is actually a great number. But if Ishmael is the father of Islam and Muhammad is their guy, there is no record that can take Muhammad's birth back to Ishmael's descendants. So again, you know, we have Christians today, and I use that term loosely, Christians today that say that they follow their of the seed of Abraham, meaning they're from Isaac. I'm here to let you know those promises were kept. There's great many nations, more people than can be counted throughout history, that came from Abraham's descendants. However, it's not just those that came from Ishmael and Keturah's six sons. Specifically, it's those that were born of the promise of Abraham through Isaac, not the Jews, the church. There are a lot of Jews that can become Christians and have become Christians. But the only way they're saved is not because of their nationality. It's because their seed of Abraham being born of the only begotten Son of God. And so as we look at that and are reminded of that, in Christianity, Abraham is revered as the prophet to whom God chose to reveal himself and with whom God initiated a covenant. Paul declared that all who believe in Jesus are included in the seed of Abraham and are inheritors of the promise made by Abraham, the right to be called Christians. The third thing we want to look at, we've looked at the mountain, we've looked at the man, and now we're going to look at the mission. The mission is sacrifice your son. Sacrifice your, as they refer to, your only son. So what does this tell us about how God is looking at things? Again, you can do it your own way. And he's got Ishmael, who's 14 years older than Isaac. Or you can do it God's way and receive the promise. Sacrifice your son. In Genesis 22, God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in the land of Moriah. This region holds many mountain ranges. Abraham obeyed, and the two ascended to the mountain with two servants and wood for the sacrifice, and they neared the peak, or the aforementioned foundation stone, is where they, the Jews believe, where the binding of Isaac took place. Abraham told Isaac that God would provide for the burning offering. And so, want to follow along on the screen? You want to look in your Bible and follow along? We're going to be reading the lengthy text of Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, right? Your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac and his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place on which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. I think right there is where we see a moment of Abraham's faith really coming out. Because he says, we're going to go over there, and then we will return to you. And we find more out about that later, as considering him dead. But let's stick with where we're at right now. If I can find where I just left off. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now, I'll stop and pause just for a second there. Remember verse 9 if I need to ask where we're at, but verse 9. So, Jewish tradition says he was probably somewhere, that Isaac was probably somewhere between the age of 24 and 37 years old. And so, and I got thinking about this in the commentary I was reading on that, and they said, and so what has changed it to always make us think he was a little bit younger? Well, he was like a teenager. And it was the Renaissance period when they started painting pictures. They didn't paint a 24 to a 37-year-old. They painted a young boy in some cases, a teenager in others. But it was through the Renaissance period. Again, we look at drawings or paintings, Leonardo da Vinci, many of those. You ever do any studies on the Shroud of Turin, something that came along 1,200 years after Jesus died, but the picture on the face of that looks just like the same picture that Leonardo drew of Jesus, the same. And so, just because, you know, we say seeing is believing, well, sometimes seeing is being misled, okay? But anyway, What verse? Okay, thank you. I just wanted to make sure you knew. And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." I believe that's El Jireh in the Hebrew, and is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And so we stop and we think about this mountain range again. It's what we want to look at, and we see many different things that had happened, possibly happened, at least in this area, at least in this scope. And one of the things that we need to look at, if you take a look at maps today of what Jerusalem looks like, and then you take a look at what perhaps Jerusalem looked like 2,000 years ago, it's way, way, way smaller than it is today. And so they've got all these areas. There's so many stories, as Bible stories, about Mount Moriah. Do we remember one of my favorite? We already said that this was known as Mount Calvary, the place of the skull. Do we remember when David slew Goliath, that he chopped his head off, took his head into town, and set it up there on the place that would become known as the place of the skull? The same place that Jesus would... This is all that same area, that same region. A lot of different things happen biblically that are just interesting studies. Maybe it's the exact same point. Maybe it's just an area or region like we had talked about already, that it was in the mountains of Moriah, these different things. But if it was the same place, it became the place of the skull, became Mount Calvary, then that's the same place that our Savior was sacrificed. And as we sang this morning, we were given the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Behold, who is coming? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What a mission Abraham had. But don't underplay or overlook the type and the antitype here of God the Father and Jesus, his only Son. What a mission. What a mission that was to take place. So what was the meaning of this? The name of the place was El Jireh. The Lord will provide. Meaning is God provides the sacrifice. Abraham is mentioned more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character aside from Moses. And in James chapter 2 and verse 23, a pretty cool epithet is given for Abraham. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You know, this is a title that is used of no one else in Scripture. We may not be a friend of God, but because of what happened on Mount Moriah, and specifically what happened on Mount Calvary, if those two be the same area, we don't have the right to be called a friend of God. We have the right and the privilege to be called children and sons of God. What a blessing that truly is. Abraham's altar for his son is an altar as such as they used in the temple. Perhaps today the extended location of where Jesus, the Lamb of God, and our great substitute, not a lamb, not a ram, but the Son of God, was sacrificed for you and for me. This is where we see that he is the Son who was given up for the people, for you and for me. So I hope that as we move into this series entitled Mountain Men, that we not so get so caught up on the History Channel version and look and see some of the wonderful things that the Lord has provided on mountaintops. All of us, from time to time, have that mountaintop experience. But if you also remember, what did we say they had to pass through to get from Mount Moriah to Mount Olives? The Kidron Valley. In other words, there's going to be valleys in our life as well. Praise God when we're at the top of the mountain. But just remember, when Jesus passed through from Jerusalem and Mount Moriah to Mount of Olives, he was with the disciples as they traveled. And he'll be with you as well. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we can at least get you started off on a mountaintop experience. Having been obedient to Jesus Christ, be washed away, have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism. But I want to assure you this, it's not a health and wealth gospel. It's not that you're going to be at the top of the mountain all the time, but you've got friends, you've got family, and you've got the Lord that'll be there with you when you're going through the valleys and when you're celebrating on the peaks. He'll always be there, no matter where you go, as long as you don't leave him. Cling to him. If you're here this morning and you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, you haven't repented of your sin, you need to repent, you need to confess, we need to believe. All of those things is what it takes to save you. It's not one of those things, it's all of those things. And then you'll be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and do your best to live faithfully for him each and every day, whether we're at the top of the mountain. And sometimes, as we see from this lesson, being at the top of the mountain can be a rough thing too. But the Lord is always with us. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation here this morning?